Dear God, please help Pastor have an amazing sermon and deliver word into people's hearts, and for people to go home refreshed and feel better and have a wonderful Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much. All right. I appreciate that prayer. All right, pleasing God. So I know the Lord has a good word for you today. I in part know, and it's not a woe is me, but I've had to swaddle away a lot of, like, the best analogy is demonic like mosquitoes over the last couple days. It's like a lot of pings and attacks, and it's probably just interference, and you know, what should we expect? That's what the devil does. But I know God wants to speak to us today. And this is a message, in a way, in defense of God or in sympathy with how he feels about things. And I speak very carefully because he doesn't need anything. So he would do just fine if he didn't get any of the things I'm going to talk about today. But in our own best interest to seek as to how to please God. And so there's a pleasure side of God, and just like we heard earlier in the opening, there's other aspects of God that he feels, and some negative, some positive. So years ago, I came to a monumental distinction. There are times as you grow in the Lord where he gives you nuggets, like core truths that you just kind of add to the body of knowledge and revelation that he wants to instill in your heart and mind. And this is one of those core elements of, at least for me personally, that have helped me in my relationship with the Lord. And it's this distinction, that there is a distinction to be made and considered between God's love for us and God's pleasure concerning us. So there certainly is a lot of emphasis, and rightly so, about the fact that God loves us. Thanks be to God for that. And then there's also this side of God that he can be pleased. And it works out like this. He's not always pleased with his people. He always loves his people, but his pleasure towards his people is perhaps not guaranteed. And so the distinction is important, because sometimes there can be confusion or a conflating that, oh, God loves me, so he must be pleased with me. And you don't even really think about that. Well, is God actually pleased with me? Yes, he loves me. Now, parents and grandparents, this is something that you can readily understand, because it's your experience, that you love your children. But then you could also perhaps understand that you're not always pleased with your children, right? You make a distinction. And yeah, I would give my life for my children. There's unconditional love, natural affection. That's how God designed it. But if I have, let's say, multiple children, I love them all the same, but I'm not equally pleased with all of them. Some, yeah, I'm very pleased with this one. Perhaps another, not so much. And so that's something that God showed me through scriptures and years ago, and so that's basically probably a good umbrella for the message as to where we're going to go today. And so pleasing God, or to put it in question form, am I pleasing God? Am I seeking to please God? Now, the Apostle Paul, in one of his great prayers towards the church, to the saints in Colossae, had this to say, in his prayer, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He's praying for the saints that they would walk. The word for walk in the Greek means to make one's way. It implies progress. It's how you deport yourself, your manner of life. And so as pilgrims, we're in a Christian walk. We're walking from the city of destruction to the city of glory. We're on our way. And as we go about, Paul was praying for the saints, that as you go about, as you're taking your pilgrimage, that you would be fully pleasing to God. Now here is at least part of how we can please God. So if you're concerned about pleasing God, wonderful. If you're not concerned about pleasing God, then you need to at least get to that point to really get the value out of the message today. And I pray the Lord would do a quick work, do a check there if you are apathetic towards how God feels. But a huge part of pleasing the Lord involves seeking to be fruitful, as he says here, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, immediately bearing fruit in every good work. So being someone that is fruitful, someone that is active, alive, can I say profitable? Someone that adds value, not lazy, not indolent, not unfruitful. This is how, in large part, I'm sure there's other things, but of course faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. But bearing fruitful, and you may recall the word for the year is, what's that word? Service. And so this is not a brand new thing. I spoke in some of these regards, some of these ways in January. But especially with our events coming up, I think it's the work of the Spirit to help us to perhaps have that mindset or reinforce that mindset if it's already there. And so seeking to be fruitful in whatever circumstance one finds themselves in. Or to put it another way, to make the best use of time. Now, I'm the type of person, I think about in terms of time all the time. Like if I have a free half hour, I might think, well, what can I do in this next half hour that would be productive? I'm not, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. If anything, it could be a little bit of incrimination of an extremity. But if I have like 15 minutes, you know, I don't just waste time on the phone. It's like, oh, I could vacuum this house in 15 minutes. I think in those terms, like fruitfulness, like pushing back entropy, basically. What can I do to add value? Because if I don't add value, it doesn't happen on its own, right? And so if I'm here in the church, if I'm walking about, you know, what can I do? I could straighten chairs, that toilet's leaking. I could take care of that. I could probably do that in 45 minutes. And so these are just like, you might say, well, those are just menial tasks. But I'm trying to help us understand in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, it doesn't just have to be what we might put or dub as, oh, that's spiritual, witnessing to somebody. It could be everything that we do. With this fruitfulness in mind, having a fruitful mindset, basically, or having like a produce orientation. You know, produce, think about produce. That's probably the healthiest section of Walmart, right? You go into Walmart and you got all the produce. And I realize that a lot of it is from soil depletion. It's not as healthy as it used to be. I get that. But then as you move along, you leave the place of health to the place of most of this stuff's junk. In fact, there was one time it had healthy choice on one of the freezer doors. It said healthy choice. And so I took a picture of that, and I thought in the exact opposite. What if they had not labeled that, but they just labeled unhealthy choice on everything else in the store? And I guess that's a little bit of a a side path here, sorry. But to have like a produce orientation, you're thinking in terms of health and life and what is good for me to stay active. You know, just physically speaking, when you stay active, that is healthy. A sedentary lifestyle is unhealthy. Now, one could say, well, you could take that to an extreme and you don't know how to rest. Indeed, I can go to an extreme. But that's just the way I think for myself personally. And I also want to have that orientation in the kingdom, is I want to be active doing things of God while I have the ability and the time to do it. Or as Jesus said, I must be doing the works of my Father, and I must work while it's called today, because what time's coming? The night is coming, and it's like done. It's game over. Your time has passed. And so while we're in this kingdom, God wants us to be active in every circumstance. Can I be courteous? Can I be respectful? Can I forgive somebody? Can I give them something? Can I just want to be fruitful. And to have that orientation, whether it seems like it's a high spiritual thing or just a quote-unquote mundane thing, everything is important to God. And so to go about with this fruitfulness. Now, here's the thing. And it ties in some respects with our opening today that Pete gave about Hosea and how God put all the conditions there to help Israel out. And it's like he was very frustrated that they weren't making progress. And indeed, there is a frustration aspect to God, or a failure to be pleased. He is pleased with fruitfulness. He's pleased with growth and profitability and life. Not pleased with idleness, not pleased with sluggishness and apathy. And he brought forth the people of Israel with great power and might out of slavery and into a land that was to be a fruitful place, the land of milk and honey. And you're going to work the land. It's going to yield its fruit. You do your part. I put you in the conditions to be fruitful. And more than that, he was expecting out of his people fruit for his glory. He had called out a nation, if you will, from all the nations, that they would represent him well and that they would be productive. In fact, when you're reading the Gospels, you run into these parables from time to time that involve fruitfulness or profitability. And ultimately, Israel failed to be fruitful, to bring forth the fruit. There's one parable, I don't have it here, but where Jesus sent the prophets or he sent servants to get the fruit from and the harvest, and the workers were killing off and sending back the servants without the fruit. And finally he says, I know, I'll send my son, and they'll give me my due. And so he's using that parable as an analogy that I was expecting fruitfulness out of my people all this time, and I sent them prophets, some they killed, some they sent away shamefully, and then he came himself and was not able to reap what should have been his. Now the frustration is shown very clearly in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 4. And the whole chapter is great. It's a short chapter, and it's basically a song, and it's a song, a spiritual song about God's grief and about his expectation. God had brought forth these people, and he likens them to a vineyard. So in Isaiah 5:4, it captures the sentiment in this chapter. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it. When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Now, God had dug out this vineyard. He hewed it out. He put walls around it. He blessed his people. He gave them the law, which was a blessing. It gave them the heart of God, gave them a way to understand how God is and how to operate. He gave them the prophets. He gave them the fruitful position in the land of milk and honey. And so God did everything possible to create the conditions for fruitfulness. All the people had to do was their small little part and just reap the produce, put in their labor, be faithful, and then offer to God that which was his due. And when you go through the scriptures, God has an expectation. And one of those terms for understanding expectation of God is first fruits, right? Honor the Lord with your first fruits. Does he need the first fruits? He doesn't need any of your fruits, but he has an expectation. And when you do that, when you please him, then all of a sudden there's a multiplier effect. You get blessed and you're able to bear more fruit so you can offer to him even more. And it's a life cycle. It's true kingdom prosperity. And so God gave them the conditions to be profitable, fruitful, to please that aspect of God's heart, to satisfy that expectation. And so God comes looking, if you will, just to imagine such a thing. He's looking for grapes, and what does he get? Wild grapes. Not a good thing. Now, the Hebrew term for wild grapes is poison grapes. And so somehow toxicity got into this vineyard. It's kind of like the parable Jesus gave. There was a parable of the wheat and the tares. And, well, didn't you plant good stuff? Yeah, I planted good stuff, but an enemy has done this. And somehow poison, toxicity got into this vineyard, and instead of producing grapes, which was the expectation, fruitfulness, it produced wild grapes, poison berries. And another meaning of the word is stink berries. And so, man, this stinks. This is nauseating. And God was very frustrated. And ultimately, there were consequences to be had. It wasn't like the first go-around. Like Jesus gave another parable where a man came looking for produce from a, I think it was a fig tree, or from a, did I have that right? A fig tree, and for 2 or 3 years, and it's not bearing, and cut that thing down. And there's like someone advocates, oh, let's just, you know, dung the thing about and wait another year. And so it's like with the people of Israel, it's not like God's destroyed them or condemned them the first go around. He gave them generations to be fruitful, centuries to be fruitful. And look at his frustration. I did everything possible to bring forth conditions of fruitfulness. There's no excuse for this. And there was eventually going to be an end. Now, when I saw the word stink berries, it reminded me, how do I say this one? It reminded me of what my daughter Maya said. I was about to say my daughter Maya, but that wouldn't be, not, yeah, you catch that. What she told me about, how that she has this chicken coop, and she's been raising chickens. She's very responsible, very prep-oriented, has a great setup at her house and such. She has this chicken coop, and she one time got a rotten egg. Who's ever got a rotten egg? I hear that is like awful, you know, firsthand from her. And she opened that thing and boom, and she could not eat eggs for 11 months. And so that's the kind of repulsion. Have you ever ate anything and it was bad and then you can't eat the thing for a while? Maybe you're still in a process. She finally got over it. I mean, man, I have eggs almost every day, so that'd be tough. And so that was kind of a word picture. It's like God was expecting grapes, and he gets, oh, there's like, now there's this repulsion, and there's this aversion. I mean, think about all the work that goes into a chicken coop. How many of you have chicken coops? You know the thing doesn't take care of itself, right? You got it. You got to work the thing, but then you get the egg. So she puts in all that work and all that labor, and she's got a baby, and she's got this dog training business, and it's kind of like a zoo there. You know, it even says as you enter her house, you're now entering a zoo. So all this, and she's expecting. I've done all this. I expect fresh eggs and good eggs. And what do I get? I get a rotten egg. I mean, that's just not right. And that's the sense of God with his people of old. And there would be a consequence to this. And we have this in Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 20. This is a very telling prophetic sign, if you will. Sometimes the prophets would do what were called sign acts. They would act something out. And if you've gone, if you've been in the Gospels often enough, you see this, and it may be just kind of a little like, you know, well, I wonder what that's all about. Well, here's what it's about. Matthew 21, 18 through 20. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And so he sees a fig tree, and he has an expectation. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" Now, Israel is symbolized from time to time as a fig tree in the book of Hosea, in the book of Jeremiah. And perhaps as you've done Bible studies, you've come across that. Yeah, the fig tree is a picture of Israel. And this is a very powerful condemnation that as he's cursing the fig tree, it's not about, you know, a bait and switch, oh, I thought there was fruit, but there isn't any. This is a prophetic sign act that he is portraying what is happening to the people of Israel. I gave them everything possible. I've even come, the Bible says in the book of John, he came into his own, the Jews, and his own did not receive him. Of course, there were some, but those who did receive him had the power to become children of God, his disciples and such. But by and large, there was a final rejection and a failure to offer the fruits of repentance and the fruits of worship to God himself, Jesus. And so now there is this people now who have not been productive, it stops here. This isn't an anti-Semitic thing or don't go there. It's just, you know, now there's a transfer. Their season of being able to produce fruit is done. And of course, we know there's a transfer and a transition to the church. The church is now the nation, if you will, the people of God. And all other peoples, Jews and Gentiles alike, are welcome to come and be part of the church. But that was the final condemnation. And Israel herself was to be basically scattered some 30 years later in AD 70, and that fig tree withered. Now, this is for us to reflect upon as well. If we go through many, many seasons in our Christianity, and there's a refusal to cooperate with God, there's a refusal to fulfill the expectation of his heart. I mean, look at John 15, 16. This is crystal clear. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the name, ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." I don't think it can be made any clearer. The Lord has chosen us to be part of such a great salvation. The word has sounded forth, and when one believes in the message, there's a choosing, I choose you. There's a filling of the Holy Spirit. And then there is an expectation. Now, this is not a legalistic thing in that it's faith plus your fruitfulness. Not at all. It's faith in Christ first and foremost. But when one has faith, there should then be a process of fruitfulness. You begin to have this orientation. How can I serve God? I want to be active. And of course, when you come to faith, you're abiding in Jesus. He's the vine, we're the branches, And that branch will produce fruit because it abides in Christ. Now, what happens if we become unfruitful? What happens if we start producing poison berries and stink berries, and we're not in any way concerned about pleasing God, and I want to serve you? We don't have the sense of the psalmist. What can I render to the Lord for all the good that he has done for me? What if you lose that? Could you come to a point, though legally part of his family due to the blood of Jesus, yet you lose a capacity, you begin to wither, and then you become fruitless? And then when you meet the Lord, when we come to judgment, though you are grafted in and part of the beloved, not by your works of righteousness, but by the work of Jesus Christ, yet the regret and the shame in the presence of God that I was not fruitful for you. I did the bare minimum, or I didn't even think in these terms. And maybe today this is a revelation, and God's being merciful to you. He's given you the conditions to be fruitful, and he wants you to be fruitful, not just for your own good, but because he expects it. And so I want to finish off today with self-examination. You know, medically speaking, there are self-exams that we would do well to do from time to time. Women, to do breast exams, men, testicular exams, for all of us, waist exams, you know, how that waist is. But self-exams are important. And then there's also a sense of self-examination in a spiritual sense. Examine yourself to see how you stand in the faith. And so here's just some quick things. I shouldn't say quick because that never happens, but here's some things, even though you're praying about it. Here's some things to consider in examining our fruitfulness. Am I fruitful to the Lord? Now, first one is Galatians 5:22. This has to do with spiritual qualities or character qualities. It's not just what we produce in an exterior sense, but am I fruitful in an interior sense? Am I growing in these qualities? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, when one is saved, there is an initial installment. So at rebirth, all these qualities are activated because you have the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as we now move along, there's a cooperative development by choosing to stay close to Jesus. If you abide in the vine, you're going to bear fruit. Well, certainly an important fruit, an important aspect of pleasing God by being fruitful is now I'm a person that is loving. There's peace. I'm patient. I'm kind. There's goodness, joy, gentleness, self-control. I know I got them out of order there. I'm a faithful person. You know, what I say, I actually do, faithfulness. These are the first and most important fruits that God is looking at, is our character. Because a person can be doing things in an exterior way. They can be productive in a way that is seen and measured by others, perhaps, or by his or herself. But what God always looks at first and foremost is the heart. And these are the most important fruitful developments that bring pleasure to God. And so be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be sticking close to the Lord. And that fruitfulness will happen. You'll become a person that has these fruit of the Spirit as described here in Galatians 5:22. And here's another thing to examine yourself. Do I have a progressive mindset? Now, unfortunately, the word progressive has been hijacked or has become a way of describing like liberals and liberalism and secular humanists. And so when a Christian or conservative hears the word progressive, it's like, but you know, just set that to the side. I'm using the word progressive in a right way, in a proper way. And that is that Christians don't think in terms of being stationary or idle, no growth, but they think in terms of maturity and moving ahead, advancing. And so do I have that progressive mindset? The sad thing is that there are potentially a large percentage of those who are in Christendom, Christians, that don't even think in these terms. They just think everything's on autopilot. And, you know, I had the born-again experience, or worse yet, I was baptized as a baby, and now everything's covered that point forward. And don't even think in terms of progressing in the Lord and moving from preschool through the elementary, through the middle school, moving onward and upward in one's understanding of God and things of the kingdom. 2 Peter 1:3-8, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us into his own glory and excellence. Now stop there for a moment. That is equivalent to the passage in Isaiah where God said that I did everything possible to make the vineyard, my people Israel, fruitful. And it's very aggravating that I don't get any results out of it. That's what Peter's saying, that he's given us every resource. The wind is at our sails, basically. We can be productive and advance with the Lord. And so there's really no excuse. Verse 4, to move along, by which he has granted to us his precious, very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. In other words, God's given us a spirit. Then he gives us all these promises through the scriptures. They're like fuel. We can make escape velocity from the world that would suck us back in. And so that's what he says, having escaped the corruption. We can fly high. We don't have to be drawn back. God's given us all of the resources. It's like Paul said to the Ephesians, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So another way of saying there's no excuse. Verse 5, now here's our responsibility. Verses 3 and 4, here's what God's done, like 95% of the work. Now here's my 5%. Verse 5, oh, that worked out well. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue of knowledge, knowledge of self-control, and self-control of steadfastness, steadfastness of godliness, and godliness of brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So God's done these things. My responsibility is to make every effort. I need to be diligent with the resources that God has given me, like the parables Jesus gave. He gave talents to 1:5, to 1:2, to 1:1, or in another version, to 1:10, to 1:5, to 1:1, if I remember it right. There's two different versions in terms of the numbers. But the point is the same. Here, go be profitable. You got the goods, now do the thing. And two of them do the thing, and of course they're profitable. The one is, I'm going to hide that thing and basically be negligent, lazy, idle, and then somehow blame God for being too hard. I knew you were hard, and so, you know, I just kind of didn't do anything. Wrong answer. Bad decision. Well, that's what Peter's saying. We can make every effort, and then spiritual qualities, important matters to God, faith and virtue, knowledge and self-control. I mean, we could go over each one, but that's not the point today. Just all of these things, it's like things stack and they interact and they're dynamic. And there's just this ability to grow in all of these fruitful ways, individually, and he finishes off verse 7, corporately, the church gets benefit, the church grows, brotherly affection, love, community. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, that should be normal Christianity. That should be like, you've done a lot for me, I should do things for you type of thing. I don't do the things to be saved, but I do the things because I am saved. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you. See, here's a danger. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge or in terms of our relationship of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if these things aren't happening, it's not like you just stay still. It's like the escalator analogy, right? Christianity is like going up a descending escalator. We've been given the power and the ability to make progress and to beat the descending pace. But if I say, I'm too tired, or other people take care of it, or I don't examine myself, then what happens is you will start to descend. You'll start to flow backwards. Backslide. And now you become what Peter's concerned about here, ineffective and unfruitful. This is a dangerous thing. Now, if you don't care about pleasing God, then okay, you'll have to deal with it. But if you are interested in pleasing God, yeah, he always loves me, but I want to please God, then be fruitful. Engage the what God has given you to grow and to go forward in. Third self-examination, choking concern. I was in Indiana last week, and you know, got a little baby. He's 6 months old, my little grandson, Bellamy. And happiest baby I've ever seen, by the way. The kid smiles all the time. And but whenever you have a little one like that, what are you always concerned about? What they're going to put in there nonstop. Even though I've had babies and reminders of that, you kind of lose track of that. Then when you get a new one, it's like, oh, man, we got to keep the floor clear. And it's just nonstop putting things in their mouth. I mean, it's instinct. Choking concern. Would to God we had that same important concern for ourselves. Mark 4:18-20, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, like those streams Amy was talking about, that stream, strange desire. The desire for other things enter in and choke the word. God's given the word, and the product should be fruitfulness. Other things enter in. We're putting other things into our soul, perhaps, and all of a sudden, the effect is now I'm unfruitful. Now I'm not producing for the Lord. God is not pleased with me now. When we are not fruitful, his pleasure factor goes downward. How could I please the Lord? At least one important way is to be fruitful. I want to bear fruit and represent you well. Be profitable for the kingdom of God in whatever circumstance I find myself in. Be careful about the choking, the suffocation that can happen and cause one to be unfruitful. Fourth self-exam, am I active or indolent? Indolent means lazy, sluggish, slothful. Hebrews 6:11-12, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. So if you're not being earnest and diligent, putting your hand to the plow, the alternative is not like some neutral position. You become sluggish. You become lazy. In this case, it is an either-or situation. But he goes on to say, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Now he'll give a whole list of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises in Hebrews chapter 11. And we've got the scriptures that give us plenty of good examples of those who bore the heat of their day and carried on and were fruitful. And there's also people in our lives, people in the church family perhaps, or in your family, Christians that you could think of, or maybe that have passed away. That person was fruitful. That person was diligent. Even in their weakness, God's strength, fruitfulness what came forth and God's strength was revealed. And so ask yourself in these self-examination questions, Am I active or am I indolent? There is a time for a sabbatical. That's certainly part of God's rhythm of life. But your sabbatical shouldn't be like 24/7, 365, or 365 and a quarter on a leap year. Or I guess that's a whole year, right? Because the leap year is... Anyway, am I active or am I indolent? Where am I at right now? When I hear an appeal for service, and yes, I'm taking advantage of the VBS. When I hear an appeal for service, is it automatically like, I don't even think in those terms. There's no way that I'm going to do it. And even the Holy Spirit couldn't get through because there's such a dismissal. There's such a, I'm going to do whatever I want. And, you know, someone else will take care of that. Yes, someone else will take care of that. God's concern always moves along. His concern is going to succeed. That is, his church is going to succeed. But why not be part of that? And often, when one makes a sacrificial step in such a way, a lot of resistance, I don't even factor in the possibility, but you know what? I'm going to actually make a sacrifice and show up on that Tuesday night. I could do that. And I could offer myself. What you find out is not only is it pleasing to God, but it's more better to give than to receive. All of a sudden, it's like, man, I'm glad I did that. That I stepped out of my comfort zone, and I made a choice to be purposely fruitful, and I got to partake in some of that fruit. It was awesome. Finally, you know, that reminds me, I know we're going long, but you don't got anything better to do, right? That reminds me, last Friday I did a memorial service, and there was a girl here. She's got to be, what, is she in her 20s now, Natasha? Oh, yeah. And she had came to this church way back, and she remembered being a honeybee. Now, how many of you know or vaguely know what I'm talking about, being a honeybee? Can you point in the direction of a person you think of when you think of honeybees? There she is. Talk about fruitfulness. All those years of smiley service, zealous service. And that girl, I don't know how close she is to God right now, but she could think back to this church as a little girl, maybe Erilyn's age, like little four-year-old or something. Would that be honeybees? And think back to that lady, Miss Denise. Fruitfulness, fruit that abides. We all have those opportunities, whether in the church, out of the church, in our family, serving our spouse, doing the right things, being productive, to bring forth fruit that remains. How active am I? Do I have a produce orientation? Finally, number five, this is worst case scenario, and it involves a healthy fear of God. And I'm not negligent to bring forth some of the sharper passages for fear of offending somebody. I'd rather you be offended and receive this than be negligent. But Matthew 7:21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There is such a thing as those who are active but are fake. Be right with the Lord. And may nobody under the sound of my voice here and online, ever have to come to this point that you were busy, but you weren't truly in the family of God. You weren't truly submitted to the Lord. And so, God forbid, I just leave that as a warning. And if you're in that category, get out of that category. Know Jesus as your Savior. Come to believe in Christ, be real with Him, and then He will give you the ability to be truly fruitful for His glory and for your good. All right, so we're going to stand and ask the Lord to help us today. God's allowed His good word to go forth. And I am advocating for God today. I am concerned about his pleasure factor. I want him to be pleased. And so today, I just ask today that this good word will perhaps provoke some of us. And if you're already fruitful, just continue on, carry on. Don't grow weary in doing good, for you shall reap if you don't faint. And so if we could close our eyes for a moment. If you're here today and you know God from afar, maybe you have a religious experience, but if you were to go to meet him, you would be in that category where you could say, Lord, Lord, he'd say, I never knew you. It's God's will that you be saved. It's God's will that you truly be in his family. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's not by your own good works, not by any religious association or attachments, but it's by the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever does not believe is condemned. And so just between you and I, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you want me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. I'll take time to pray for you today. You're very important to God, and this is a very important part of this gathering. We are not promised of tomorrow. Believe on Jesus Christ. Anybody you want me to pray for you today, just between you and I, raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer today. Brothers and sisters, you've heard the word of God, and Lord, help me to be fruitful. I want to be pleasing to you in this regard. Thank you for the privilege to be fruitful. Forgive me if I've been lazy and not serving in whatever circumstance I find myself in. And so just come on down and we'll pray today. Ask God to help us in this matter. That's what the apostle prayed for these disciples, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, not partially, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Whatever circumstance I find myself in, on the self-made spectrum of mundane to spiritual, all of it matters to God. I want to be fruitful to you, Lord. I want to represent you well. I want there to be a harvest that you can collect and be pleased with. Father, thank you today for helping us to do what's in our own best interest and to be concerned about how pleasing we are to you. Forgive us, Lord, if we've been negligent or allowing things to choke out fruitfulness. Forgive us, Lord God, if we're more concerned about exterior things and not the internal fruitfulness of character qualities. Help us, God, just to take all this in, and may your Spirit continue to give us even more from this message as the days go by, that your word never returns void. Praise you, God, for making a choice to feed us, to correct us. We count it a mercy. We count even your strokes of discipline a mercy because you're a loving Father. And so let us take this message to heart and be fruitful to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.